Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Yes, so I'm come to preach this morning. I'm quite excited and quite nervous, so bear with me. We've got no Des this morning. Des has got a poorly eye. And Des always encourages vocally, so we need people to fill his that gap this morning. So please encourage me as I do this. Yes, yes, that's what I'm talking about. So, okay, so just to recap where we are, we're doing a series called 40-10. And what that means is the days from the resurrection right through to Pentecost. And we're following that in that timeline. And I'm preaching the third week of that. Before we had Ethan preach and Helen preached, and I'm preaching the final part of the 40 days. And then Nick will come and preach next week, and somebody else after that as well. So, and then that will lead us up to Pentecost. So really, in terms of the timeline, it's quite interesting because we're going along the same time as when Jesus was out after his resurrection. We did Road to Emmaus, which was Ethan preached from Luke. One of the standout headlines there was, we want to recognize Jesus in our situation. Because those guys who were on the road to Emmaus, they didn't automatically recognize him. And what was great about Ethan's preach, he showed us that we need to recognize Jesus in our situation. And then Helen preached last week. She preached about breakfast, so that is great. So the breakfast in John, where Jesus and Peter had that conversation after Peter had betrayed Jesus. And that quote, "I have brotherly affection for you, Lord." Jesus worked with Peter in that time, and they arrived at that point where they realized that Peter realized that he needed that brotherly affection. So that was good. So they're all on the podcast if you want to listen to those. This week, I am preaching about the last words of Jesus in Matthew. So these are not the only last words of Jesus, because Nick is going to be preaching about some of those, but these are the last words of Jesus in Matthew. Interestingly, if you Google the last words of Jesus, what do you think Google comes up with? It is finished, yeah. That is what Google would say to you if you were to Google what the last words of Jesus were. But I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that is not the last words of Jesus. And Des would have given me a right hallelujah on that. So we're going to get a bit morbid, so bear with me. We will get better, but we're going to get a bit morbid. And I want you to think about, and maybe about your last words. What will your last words be at the end of your life? Now, that is a bit morbid. Sorry about that. Maybe you think about this a lot, and maybe you've never thought about it before, but maybe you want to put yourself in that position, your last words, what will they be? And maybe you don't really care about that, because what you're more interested in is what happens when you get to heaven and you want God to tell you that you've been a good and faithful servant. But maybe you are thinking about what that would look like. And we don't know, do we? We don't know when our last day is going to be. We don't know when our last breath is going to be. But I just want you to think about what that is. And what do you want to be remembered for? Is what you're doing in your life now what you want to be remembered for? We call it legacy, don't we? We want to maybe leave a legacy. But is what you're doing in your life, maybe with family, maybe with friends, maybe in your career, are those the important things that as you take your last breaths, as you sit there, maybe your family and friends are around you, that you want to be remembered for as you do that? And what will your last words be? And I think because we're going to look at the last words of Jesus in Matthew, they're quite important. So we're going to be looking at what they are. Okay. So not so morbid, a little bit morbid now. We're going to go to look at some last words of some famous people and what they said as their last words. So you could call it famous last words. So let's have a look at those on the screen now. So Joe DiMaggio, a baseball player, his last words were, "I finally get to see Marilyn again." So Joe DiMaggio had a relationship with Marilyn Monroe, and that was his last words. So this sort of we get an understanding for what people are thinking about and what their idea is at that moment. Another one. Pardon me, sir, I did not do it on purpose. So this is Marie Antoinette, and she was beheaded. And as she was going to be beheaded, she trod on the foot of the guy that was about to chop her head off. And she said, pardon me, sir, I did not do it on purpose. That was a nice thing to say, wasn't it? Before she got her head chopped off. Next one, please. A Roman statesman. There is nothing proper about what you are doing, soldier, but do try to kill me properly. This was a Roman soldier. This was Julius Caesar had just been betrayed. He was dead, and this guy was about to be killed. So he just said to the soldier, please try and do it. Try and do it properly. Yeah. And this is Nathan Hale, Revolutionary War spy. I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. So those are interesting words as he took his last breath. And Jane Austen, English writer. She was very ill at the end of her life. I want nothing but death. She wanted to go. That was her. And one more, Winston. I'm so bored with it all. Again, he was ill at the end of his life. He was he'd achieved a lot during his life, good or bad. We might look at that. But his last words, I'm bored with it all. Interesting. So let's have a look at the last words of Jesus. So this is also known as the Great Commission. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 28:20. And we're going to read the Great Commission. Can you see that? Okay, the red may not be coming through. I think it's interesting when we look at, if you're opening your Bibles, when you look at the way that each of the gospel writers finish their books. And you get, I think you get an interesting understanding of each writer and how they were as people. It looks like Matthew finishes quite abruptly, because Matthew 28 goes from the resurrection pretty soon into the Great Commission. Mark doesn't really do very much when he finishes his book. It's almost like they ran out of words, or somebody was saying, you've done your bit now, you need to finish. And both these gospel writers put a lot of detail into the rest of their books, lots and lots of detail about what Jesus did. We get an idea about John, because he speaks about people. He speaks about the relationship with Mary. He speaks about Thomas. He speaks about that breakfast that Helen preached about last week with Peter. And with Luke, we then get the road to Emmaus and a lot of detail there. So interesting ends to their book about how they write. That might be interesting for people. But let's read this, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. There's 11 because Judas had gone by then. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. The thing about the Great Commission is it's big, isn't it? And when I was told I was preaching on the Great Commission, it was like, oh, wow, okay. And I think as a Christian, this is for me, the Great Commission I sort of put in a box somewhere because it's too big. Because it's the first bit of it, great. It's big. Commission, what does that mean? We're going to look at that in a minute. But what I want to do this morning is to make this practical and personal for everybody here so that we can go away and know what the Great Commission means for us. I want to challenge you. Yeah, so get ready to be challenged this morning. But also, I want to take away that bigness of it. I want it to apply to our lives this morning. Yeah, because it can be a bit scary, I think, the Great Commission. So let's dig into it. What I want to do is to dig into the verse a little bit and go through it. And then I want to put some practical, some examples so that we can apply practical to it. So, commission. co and mission start to describe something. And maybe you've heard of a mission statement. Maybe the job you have, the company you work for, have a mission statement. Maybe you've never heard of that before, a mission statement. Remember a school motto? Who was at school, they remember their school motto. You probably remember that because they would drum it into you every assembly. So you're probably now all thinking about your school mottos. Mine was strive to succeed. So they use words, don't they, that are kind of inspirational and try to help you in your school and what you're doing. And it's the same with mission statements. So some big companies have mission statements and they put a lot of work and they spend a lot of money in summarizing what the company does. So let's have a look at some. I've got them up on the screen. This is Google, to organize the world's information and make it universally acceptable and useful. This is Google telling everybody what they do and how they do it. Here's another one. Tesla, to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. So again, we can see where Tesla are. They make electric vehicles and they want to get that sustainability and improve that side of our world. Another one, please. The Walt Disney Company. Here we go, some big words in here. To entertain, inform, and inspire people around the globe through the power of unparalleled storytelling, reflecting the iconic brands, creative minds, and innovative technologies that make ours the world's premier entertainment company. There's a lot of thought gone into that. And if you watch Disney, you can get that. You can see where they're going with that. And that gives that direction and describes that to us. I've got another one. IKEA. Yeah, we've all been to IKEA, maybe we haven't. To offer a wide range of well-designed, functional home furnishing products at prices so low that as many people as possible will be able to afford them. Yeah, and when you think about IKEA, that's probably about right, isn't it? That's what they do, and they're very available, and we go there and we buy all sorts of tat, don't we, when we go to IKEA. And Nike, to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. So the directors of these companies sit down and they go through, what do we do? How do we do it? Why do we do it? And they come to these mission statements. I think that's the last one. And actually, I've got another really good one on here. So let's have a look at this one and see if you can tell me whose mission statement this is. We are a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. Yeah? That is Life Church. Yes, that is Life Church mission statement. Yeah? And I love this. I remember when we first joined the church, I love this. I love the word family in there because it gets it straight in there. We're on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. And that's superb. But this commission, this great commission, this should be our mission statement. Our personal mission statement, this is the commission. I think as a Christian, you know that, but again, you're a little bit afraid of that because it's so big and such a maybe daunting thing. So let's go into the verse and have a look at it. And I've got an interesting way of looking at it. So if we look at what we have there, we've got four alls in these verses. So if you look at the way that these verses are, you can spot maybe some of these alls. There's four alls in the scripture. And if I read that again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, all I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If we just look quickly at these alls, this is what the church should do, these alls. So the first one, all authority. I think if Jesus stands up and says, all authority is given to me over heaven and earth, that's where we start listening. If anybody says that, we start listening. But when Jesus says it, he has all authority to say that. And remember, these are his last words. So he's thought about this. He's thinking about how he's going to get his message across. All authority on heaven and earth. All nations. He's given an idea of the frame of this, isn't it? And it's quite broad. All nations. So we need to be working with all nations. There's no priority. There's no a favourite nation. I'm really proud that we have given a home to Iranians in this town. I've had quite a few people have said, no, you shouldn't be giving homes to Iranians. You should be giving these homes to other people. As part of our homeless ministry, we've bought a house and we've given those to Iranians. And I see Iran on the television and you think, well, what are Iran doing? And we look at these nations around the world, don't we? And we might judge them. But what Jesus is saying, all nations, it's everybody. Everybody is included in this, all nations. Last year, my daughter married a Nigerian man. And in our family now, we have Nigerians. And I've got a granddaughter, and she's half Nigerian. Michael Palin's doing a series at the moment on Nigeria. Fascinating how the country is and what it's like. And amazing statistics from there that sort of shock you. I think every woman who can have children has an average of 5 children in Nigeria. In Lagos, 70% of the population live in slums in Lagos. And it's a water-based city. So they're not on dry land. These slums are in the water. So they're boats and they're floating around and they've got planks to lead them around. It's a fascinating country. And I'm interested in it because it's in my family. And so we look at these nations, don't we? And we need to be aware of all of these fascinating nations and understand that that's what God's calling us to do. And all that I have commanded, we're going to go into the commands, but we need to look at the commands of Jesus. And this covers all of that he's commanded. And he is with us always. I'll come on to that, but that's the nice bit of this verse. All, I'm with you always. Okay, so the next bit is disciples. That's the headline. Go and make disciples. So what is a disciple? The Bible mentions this word 261 times. So it's important. The Bible is making a point about disciples. The word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, which means a follower or a learner. If you're a Christian this morning here, you're a follower. You're a learner of God. Discipleship calls to surrender worldly desires and embrace a godly existence. That's not easy. The devil doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be involved with the world. He wants us to be fascinated by things. He wants us to not focus on Jesus. He doesn't want us to focus and read the Bible. He wants us to be interested in the world and to do that. And we have to push against that. We surrender to, God calls to surrender worldly desires and embrace a godly existence. Are you living in a godly existence today? Becoming a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong journey that requires commitment and dedication. And my lifelong journey hasn't always been easy. I've not been able to do that. And it's the grace of God that I can stand here this morning and preach and be involved with lots of great things in church, but my story hasn't always been like that. I haven't been like that. And day by day goes by, and every day God wakes me up and I push on and carry on going. But who knows what's around the corner? We ask God to bless that. Disciple for me has always been part of the world discipline. And that's important. These aren't words that are particularly attractive, are they? Things like obey and discipline. But we need discipline to be a follower of Jesus. We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. We have to push against that side, that human side, which says, no, you don't need to do that. Just go out and do this. But we need to be in a disciplined time of our lives. Consistency. Consistency has been on my heart for a long time. I used to be a nightmare. I wouldn't be consistent at work, but also in church. I would have a great idea and say, yeah, let's do this. And then I wouldn't turn up to it. Or somebody would say, oh, can you come and do this? And I wouldn't turn up. But consistency is so important as a Christian that we turn up and we do these things. So how do we make disciples? If you're sitting there this morning, how do you go out of here and make disciples? We read about it in the Bible. If you read the Acts, you'll see how they made disciples. The disciples of Jesus were very, very common men. They weren't particularly bright. They were fishermen. Jesus chose those men because of this, because they weren't particularly bright. So they were an example for us. We don't have to have a degree, or we don't have to be something special. We, as a disciple, we can be anybody. And so we need to remember that. And as the disciples went from this stage of the Bible into what they then started to do, men like Peter and James and John were out there preaching, and they committed their lives to going and making disciples. Ordinary men. So what should we be doing? And if we read that verse, we see two things. We should be baptizing, and we should be obeying. Baptizing is a moment. We had some baptisms recently. It was great to see people being baptized. We love to baptize people. When you become a Christian, it's a moment. We remember that moment when we ask God to forgive our sins. And these are moments. But then the ongoing side of this is to obey. And to obey Jesus' commands. So let's have a look at some of Jesus' commands, because we need to align ourselves with these. And these are all from the Bible, so I've put the verses next to them. Don't look them up while we're reading them, but we'll just go through these. Commands of Jesus. Repent. We need to repent to Jesus. We know that we aren't perfect as soon as we become a Christian. We need to repent to him. We need to confess and repent and work on this stuff. Come and follow me, Jesus commands it. Choose the narrow way. And that's not easy to daily choose that narrow way, that difficult way. Deny yourself. Huge. Denying yourself is huge, and I never realized that until much later on in my life, that I needed to die to myself. I needed to stop my natural instinct to want to be in charge or to take over. I had to die to that and stop that and realize that I am a sinner. We have to deny ourselves. Don't worry. Jesus commands that we don't worry. It's so easy to worry these days, isn't it? We worry about everything. You look on the TV, look on social media. Everything is oh no, you know, and it can build up. And you, but we shouldn't worry. Jesus says, do not worry. You should be a servant heart. Love your enemies. Rejoice, yeah? Rejoice. We should rejoice. Jesus commands that we rejoice. So tomorrow morning, it's Monday, are we gonna rejoice as we start our days, as we move through our weeks? Do we rejoice in everything that happens, even the difficult times? And Jesus makes a point of that. Rejoice in those hard times as well. Do not fear man. It's an interesting one to get your head around. So it's easy again to look at what's happening in the world and to be fearful. We should not fear man. And celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's hundreds of commands of Jesus in the Bible. But communion, it's really important that we take communion and we commune with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we've looked at some commands. And it might all be feeling a bit overwhelming by this point. So, in verse 20, he says, he's with us. Because I can't do this on my own. He is with us. And the great thing about these verses is he reminds us that of this at the end. I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. Jesus promises that. In all of this, this great commission, he promises that he will be with us through this. And we have to remember that, because we can't do it on our own. I want to go to a letter that Paul wrote in Ephesians. He wrote this letter to Ephesians, and it's chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, turn to it. We're starting at verse 7, and I'm reading the New Living Translation. We've got it on the screen, so I'll read it from there. And this is these verses Paul writing a letter to the Ephesians, we see the depth of Paul's knowledge of the Bible, but he's given advice to people. He's explaining, I think Paul's explaining the Great Commission to the church at Ephesus in these verses. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Every person in this room has been given a gift by the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. This is Paul finding a song that David wrote, and pulling that out and applying it to this. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to the people. And then Paul says, notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all of the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Such great words. Paul, just let that sink in. So that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Paul got that and wrote that down. Just absolutely fantastic that Jesus would fill the entire universe with himself. And now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. He doesn't then say, and also you can come along on a Sunday and sit and listen and then go home again. Jesus has given every one of us one of these gifts. And we should remember that. And that is the challenge to us. Jesus has given us gifts. Are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? Are you an evangelist? Are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? I didn't think I'd ever preach. And now I'm stood up here, sort of teaching stuff. I know I've got a gift pastorally, and for years I never did anything about it, and I love being a pastor. It's great. It's a label, and I never thought I would have that label, but pastoral is just looking after people. And so they're quite big words and quite scary words, but every one of us God has given one of these gifts, and we need to realize what that is. Which one has he given you? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And I've written these words at the bottom. The rescued become the rescuers. This isn't mine. This is from another preach. The rescued become the rescuers. If you're a Christian here today, you've been rescued. You've been rescued and you're going to heaven, which is superb. But we have to be the rescuers now. We hear about RNLI and people that rescue people. It's all over the TV, isn't it? All of these things, ambulance, firemen, all that stuff. People love this sort of thing. But when you hear their stories, it's usually because they've got into that because they've been rescued themselves. Sometimes that's why. And this is what we should do. We shouldn't just accept what Jesus has done for us. We have to go out and we have to rescue people. It's that desperate. Okay, so here's the challenge. There's a great book by a chap called John Ortberg. This is it. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. So everybody ready this morning? Okay, it's a great book. He wrote this a few years ago. All his books are good. I just want to share some of this with you because it's pretty obvious what it's talking about. He goes to the story of Peter getting out of the boat. Jesus is walking across the Sea of Galilee, and Peter says, "I'm coming towards you, Lord," and he walks on the water. And John Ortberg unwraps that really, really well. So I just want to read a few lines from this book. Hopefully maybe show us what we need to do. want to know what your boat is. Your fear will tell you. So picture yourself, you're Peter in the boat, and you want to get out of the boat. Just ask yourself, what is it that most produces fear in me, especially when I think of leaving it behind and stepping out in faith? And then he gives some examples of people that he observed. These are fictional people. For David, it is his vocation. He's been a builder for 35 years. He's in his late 50s, but he has been gnawed his whole life by a sense that God was calling him into church ministry. He has quieted his conscience by giving away a lot of money. And doing good things. But he can't shake off the haunting fear that he has missed his calling. And he's afraid that perhaps it's too late. For Kathy, it's a relationship. She's been involved for years with a man whose commitment to her is ambivalent at best. He is sending her signals that everyone else can read clearly. He never initiates the language of affection, avoids talking about their future, and creates as much distance from her as possible. But she never pursues discovering his true feelings. She's too frightened. She doesn't believe she could handle losing him. Her boat is pretty shaky, but she's too scared to leave. Ralph is the pastor of a church. He neither fits nor loves. It is filled with division and petty squabbling. Rather than speaking prophetic truth or leading with clear vision, he finds himself constantly trying to placate angry attendees and keep the peace. He does not like the church. He resents it and fears it, but it's his boat. If he leaves it, it will only be to find himself in another just like it. Doug's boat is secrecy. He's addicted to pornography. It's a mild addiction, or so he tells himself. Most adult movies on business trips and occasional sprees on the internet. Nothing that has cost him his job or marriage so far, but no one knows. He's afraid to admit it. He's afraid to get help. Secrecy is killing him, but it's his boat. Kim's boat is her dad. She raises her children, keeps her house, and pursues a career designed to make her dad happy. The irony is that her dad is not happy, and nothing she can do will ever be enough to please him. But the thought of crossing him terrifies her. His approval is a pretty leaky vessel, but it's her boat. Maybe your boat is success. This was the case for the rich young ruler in the Bible. Jesus asked him to get out of the boat, sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. But he decided not to. He had a very nice boat, a yacht. It handled well, and he liked it too much to give it up. Hopefully that shows a few of the things that might be holding you back from grasping hold of this mission over our lives. He starts off by saying it's fear. What's your biggest fear? And it wasn't until I read that you start to realize more about what that boat looks like. There's lots of facets to it. And so we need to look at what our fear is and start to then work on that so that we can step out of the boat. And there's four things in the book that John Ortberg goes through. And I just want to just show you these. Five things. So the first thing, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Find your boat, fear or comfort keeping you from trusting God. Comfort is a big one, isn't it? We work hard. We do a lot of stuff. We think that we should then, therefore, be comfortable. We should put our feet up. We should rest. And those are good things. But there's a challenge there to step out of that world of comfort and do more. And fear. If we're scared of something and we don't deal with it, then we're not going to take that step. Am I being called to get out of the boat? It's an important question. Am I being called? We can't just blindly jump out if we're not being called to do it. Is God putting something on your heart to call you to get out of the boat? And the best way to find that out is to talk to other people about that. So if you've got something on your heart that God wants you to do, find someone, a leader, someone around you, and say, I think God might be calling me to do this. What do you think? And pray into it. What is one risk in your life that you can take to help faith grow? Think of one risk that you can take to help that faith grow. Start that process. What is one failure from your past that haunts you? Not easy to go there. One failure from your past that haunts you. We need to deal with these things so that we can take that step, that next step. And where are you in relation to Jesus these days? Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, and you know that he's telling you something. You know that that you need to do more. You know that you need to take that step. Where are you with your walk with Jesus? There's people around you in this church who can get alongside you and can work through these things. Because maybe you're not as enthusiastic. Maybe you're not as passionate as you were, and you need to get back to that place. So I'm coming into land now. The interesting thing about fear is that fear is actually uncertain. And actually with faith, faith is certain. So we need to defeat those fears. When you look at people that have stepped out of the boat and God has worked and done amazing things, you always see it later on. You see that success later on. But it comes from that moment when you've made that decision. When Lisa was asked if she would start a school in Gambia, she probably didn't think it would come to anything. But she took that step. She took that faith and she started a school in Gambia. Now there's thousands of kids in that school in Gambia who are all gone on to do great things in that place. But a small decision when she was very young led to that. Somebody said to me, why don't you buy houses and put homeless people in there? And we have. It's great. Somebody said to Lucas, why don't you start a church in Warrington? And he did. And look at it now. 5 congregations across Warrington doing this every Sunday. At the time, in that moment, it feels like a small thing. But when you take that step, when you grab that with both hands, when you put other things to one side, you know it's not going to be comfortable. You know it's going to hurt a little bit. You're going to be stretched. You're going to be out of your comfort zone. But look at what happens. Look what God does with it. Look what he builds on it. Last week, Sue brought Brian to church. And I was challenged by that in a few ways. So Brian can't communicate anymore. And he can't speak. And we were helping him last week. And there was a few things. I think when you do something like that, I put myself in his place. First of all, I was challenged because Sue wanted to be in church with her husband. And that was so good. And so she made that happen. What a great thing. But while we were helping Brian, he held my hand for a while. And he was trying to tell me something, maybe. And afterwards, I wondered if Brian regrets not telling more people about Jesus. Because I put myself in his place, and days go by, and I don't tell people about Jesus. And we don't know how. We don't know where our last words are going to be. But it's important that we don't waste time. And this is why Jesus gave us the Great Commission, so we don't get to that place where we can't do those things and we wish we had. So I want to pray for us this morning. I'll sort myself out in a second, sorry. God is good, isn't he? And I think we need to respond. So, if you want to stand this morning to ask God to do something, to show you, then please stand with me this morning and I'll pray for us this morning as we respond to what God's spoken to us about. The Great Commission is a big thing. It's a scary thing. And we can't do it on our own. But we can't waste time. Because tomorrow, we go to work and maybe default back to all our stuff. And I probably won't tell anybody about Jesus. But I should. And I want to. And he's going to help me do that. So, please, if it's spoken to you this morning, let's stand and respond to what God wants to say to us this morning.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.